John chapter 3, this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. John chapter 4, and Pastor Tom will lead us through that study next week. So I want you to be sure and be here for that. Carol and I will be driving back from Napa, Idaho. We'll be over there doing Melina Flynn's wedding next weekend. And so Pastor Tom, I'll be praying for you as we drive, and I know you'll do an excellent job. I'm not stealing anything from chapter 4. I'm giving you a lead-in today, okay? Because in John Johnson, professor at Western Seminary, has an excellent new book out called Under an Open Heaven. It's all about the Gospel of John. Very powerful book. And he shares this, which I think, if I read the footnotes right, he got from somebody else. And he does a comparison, or you might want to call it a contrast, between Nicodemus in chapter 3 and the woman at the well that Jesus talked to in chapter 4. And how different they are. But how amazingly different the conversations end up. Here's what he shared. Nicodemus is a seeker. He's coming to Jesus to talk. The woman at the well, Jesus sought her out. He talked to her first, surprised her by no means, and they began a conversation. Nicodemus is named. We know who he is. The woman at the well, we never know what her name is. Nicodemus is Jewish. Oh, yes, all about the Jewish people. The woman at the well is a Samaritan. The outcast, the unlike people, the people that are shunned by the Jews. Nicodemus has seen some signs. We'll read that. The woman at the well apparently hadn't seen anything. She was just coming to get water. Nicodemus is from the city. The woman at the well is more from a rural area. Nicodemus has a noble heritage. He's an important guy, big genealogy. The woman at the well has a shameful past. She doesn't even want to be known. Nicodemus appears to have it all together, and the woman at the well seems completely broken. Nicodemus is powerful. The woman at the well is powerless. Nicodemus seems connected with people, and we know he is because he's a member of the Sanhedrin. And this woman at the well is estranged. She's looked down upon and avoids people, and they avoid her. Nicodemus seems clean. She seems unclean. Nicodemus is orthodox. This lady at the well is a heretic. Nicodemus is kind of an insider to the crowd, and certainly the woman at the well was an outsider. But following up on that, it says Nicodemus is an insider who became an outsider. The woman at the well is an outsider who became an insider. Amazing change in her life. And ultimately, Nicodemus is unwilling to believe in Jesus, and the woman at the well believes. It's an interesting comparison or contrast in these two chapters of the two people we're dealing with. Chapter 3, verse 1 from this version of the NIV says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin." The Jewish council was the ruling group. They made the decisions. They told people what to do. They were the in crowd in the Jewish leadership. And they made decisions, ultimately, the decision that condemned Jesus to die later on in the story. They're viewed as very important in the Jewish religious culture. This man, Nicodemus, verse 2, came to Jesus at night and he said, "Teacher," or rabbi, "we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In your notes, I listed the man we know as Nicodemus, the person we know as Jesus the Savior, the journey from information to transformation, and the truth of the gospel in John chapter 3. And in this passage, we're seeing this journey and that declaration of truth that brings about that transformation. I've pondered quite a bit what Jesus' response could have been. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. No one can perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God is not with him. What an amazing statement. How might Jesus have responded? Oh, Nicodemus, I'm so glad to hear this. I'm glad you realize that I'm pretty special. And you're recognizing some truth from the scripture. You know that power within me to do these things sets me apart. Nicodemus knows a lot about God. He knows a lot about the scriptures, and what he's hearing is pretty impressive. But I'm inclined to think, and you may disagree, that's always your privilege to study out scripture and let the Spirit of God guide you to your own conclusions. I believe Nicodemus maybe was interested, but maybe came for all the wrong reasons. Maybe he came to see if he could trip up Jesus. Maybe he was just anxious to run back to the Sanhedrin and say, you know what? He actually took credit for being God. I don't know. But it's interesting that Jesus does not play into his statement at all. He takes him off guard with his next statement of his own. And you have to really see the end of chapter 2 to understand this connection. Because if you read in the very end of chapter 2, verse 23, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many were convinced that he was indeed the Messiah. Verse 24, but Jesus didn't trust them because he knew what people really were like. No one needed to tell him about human nature. Next story, Nicodemus comes at night to talk. Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus's heart and in his mind when he came to talk. And he doesn't even acknowledge this apparent impressiveness that Nicodemus has of Jesus. He doesn't even acknowledge that. He goes right by that, and he cuts to the heart of something that would get Nicodemus's attention. Verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And I can just see Nicodemus saying, huh? What? He comes to Jesus with this powerful statement. And Jesus just totally disarms him. Let me tell you something, Nicodemus. The truth is, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Nicodemus needed to be jolted into the truth. Now, I get a great lesson from that in how to share the gospel. Because I believe there's times when we have conversations with people and they seem interested and they have comments to make, and we get sidetracked and we go off on some tangent, and a half hour later when the conversation's over, we think, I think I missed the point. Now, we don't know what's in the heart of a person, so we have to trust the Spirit of God to guide us, and we have to respect people for who they are. But Jesus, knowing Nicodemus, is not going to let him go down a sidetrack. He's going to bring him face to face with the truth. And sometime or other, in witnessing, telling the story of Jesus, we have to do that. And Jesus goes right to that. So he says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And Nicodemus can't believe what he's hearing. And he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And I hear in that Nicodemus trying to completely avoid what Jesus has just said to him. He tries to go off on a question that's almost ridiculous. I can almost see a satirical sneer in his voice and in the way he talks. Come on, Jesus. What are you saying to me? Are you suggesting to me that I have to climb back into my mother's womb and come through the birth canal again? Absolutely ridiculous. How could you suggest anything like that? And Jesus is not at all derailed by Nicodemus's response. Verse 5, he says, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God, he keeps coming back to that, unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Now, there's some great scholars, and I respect all of them. I read one of them again this week, who are convinced that the play on words between born of water and the Spirit is talking about the water of the Word, and they do a great job of explaining that, and maybe that's what it is. But to me, that's complicating it. I believe Jesus is simply meeting Nicodemus on his own level ground. And he's saying to him, as they're talking about rebirth, and Nicodemus can't understand born again, he says, hey, Nicodemus, you should understand this. You were born once. That was all about water. Any of you ladies who have given birth, you know that it's all about water. Physical birth is all about water. If your water broke, you better be close to the hospital, right? That happened to us. And I think he's saying, Nicodemus, you have a water birth that's physical, and you have a spiritual birth that's spiritual. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised when I say you must be born again. To me, it's a simple statement of helping Nicodemus try to connect this idea of born again, and to understand, I'm not talking about physical birth, I'm talking about spiritual birth. And then he gives him something to kind of broaden his thinking. Verse 8, he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, Nicodemus, you're not going to explain all this. This is heavenly language. This is spiritual language. This is God language. And you're trying to put everything that I'm saying, when I say you need to be born again, you're trying to put that all on the physical level. Let me help you get it on the spiritual level. And Nicodemus does not catch on to what's going on. And he says, verse 9, how can this be? How can this be? He's not connecting the dots of what Jesus is trying to teach him. So now Jesus comes back to him. Maybe sounds a little harsh, pretty direct. There's a time for that, I think, in sharing the gospel. When we have somebody that's so hung up on their belief system and they refuse to consider that there's something bigger here with this Creator God story, there's times we have to be direct with them, I think, hopefully guided by the Spirit of God. And we say to them, come on, look at the logic of this. Let's follow this through. You're locked into a very human, limited view of things. Why don't you let the Spirit of God open your mind and see a bigger picture? And in verse 10, Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? Ooh, doesn't that sting a little bit? This guy's a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling party. They make decisions. They know the scriptures. They tell people what to do. And Jesus says, you really should know this. Now, I want to be very fair to Nicodemus, because we know today what he didn't know. And what's about to happen in this paragraph makes so much sense to us. Nicodemus didn't have the completed story like we have. And I want to be very fair to him, though I do believe he was refusing to follow Jesus' reasoning. He says, verse 11, I'll tell you the truth. And notice, and I won't make a big deal out of this, but the we and the our, I believe, is referring to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 11, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I believe it's an inference to the fact that it's not just about Jesus talking, it's total God. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, if Nicodemus could know what I know today and what you know today, we could conclude, yeah, of course, Jesus was talking about himself. Nicodemus didn't have the rest of the story like we have, but I believe Jesus was giving him enough information to catch on. And then he does a brilliant thing, which I think our witnessing should always be ready to do. He reached back into the Old Testament. He found a story that would be familiar to Nicodemus to help illustrate what he's trying to teach Nicodemus. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. If you remember the story, it's back in Numbers chapter 21, and the Israelites are out of Egypt, headed towards the promised land. They've rebelled. They're going to roam around, and the older generation's going to die during a 40-year period. And they did what they were experts at doing. They were the best complainers on planet Earth. If you want to learn how to complain, study Israel out in the desert. They were amazing at it. And so this time, they were always upset about something. This time, they're upset about the manna, this wretched manna. We're sick of manna. It's like, you know, if you plant too many zucchini plants, and by the end of summer, you've made zucchini everything, and you can't stand it anymore. Well, that's kind of the way they were with manna. And God was tired of listening to them complain, and so he sent these snakes in, and these snakes are biting them, and they're deadly, and so people are dying, and And the people cry out for help, and God says to Moses, hey, here's how you'll stop this thing. Take one of those little snakes, put it on a stick, hold it up, and everybody who looks at it will be healed. They'll be saved. And it happened. Fast forward to John chapter 3, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, just like Moses held up that stick with a snake on it, and people didn't die, so what? The Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, we know that Jesus, a short time later, was lifted up on a cross, and all who look on him as Savior are moved from lost to found, from death to life, and have eternal life. We know that. So what a brilliant illustration we have in sharing the gospel with people. I think Nicodemus was very limited in what he was understanding, but God always gives us enough to believe if we'll respond to what he gives us. And personally, I believe Nicodemus did not respond to what Jesus gave to him. Beautiful story. So at that point, I believe the rest of this conversation is really for us. I don't think it meant a whole lot to Nicodemus. I think he missed it, but it's for us. Verse 16, for God so loved the world, Jesus says, that he gave his one and only Son, obviously talking about himself, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And a lot of people think Jesus came to condemn sinners, and that's not true. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Hey, we're all born condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. That had already been done. We're born with a problem called sin. We're born under the condemnation of sin. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to rescue you. I'm here to give you a new life. You're born into sin. I'm here to give you a new birth into life and forgiveness. Those verses, every follower of Jesus needs to memorize them and be ready to share them anytime, anywhere, and follow them up by a life that lives them out. The most powerful verses imaginably, truth from God. And then he elaborates on it a little bit. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And we all understand that. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So then I want the very next statement to sound something like this. Nicodemus said, I get it. You're Jesus. You're God. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. And he falls down and worships him. That's what I want the next paragraph to be. Don't you? Shouldn't that have happened? The master teacher who is God himself in human flesh is presenting the gospel to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, surely he'll respond. Verse 22, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out. They left. You hear of Nicodemus two more times. Once in chapter 19 and verse 39. Actually, once in chapter 7, verse 50. When the Sanhedrin, of which he's a member, they're trying to figure out a way to snag Jesus into saying or doing something that they can arrest him and get rid of him. And so the officers go out to arrest Jesus, and they come back without him, and they say, what's the big deal? And they said, well, we can't catch him doing anything wrong. And they're troubled by that. And the Sanhedrin makes fun of them. Are you going to believe too? And Nicodemus, he speaks up and he says, well, really, by our own law, we don't really convict anybody that hasn't had a fair trial. Noble, right? And then we hear of him one more time. After Jesus has given his life on the cross and he's poured out his blood to wash away our sin and he's dead, Joseph of Arimathea shows up and asks the governor for the body of Jesus that he could give it an honorable placement And Nicodemus is with him and brings along some anointing spices and does that noble thing for the body of Jesus. End of story. Now, I hope that Nicodemus, after the resurrection, had a complete change of heart. But I don't think he had it here. You may come to a different conclusion. I respect you for that. I think it's very interesting that at this point the conversation ends and there's no indication that Nicodemus got it. You know what? That makes me feel really bad for him, but it encourages me. Doesn't encourage you? Haven't you had conversations with people where you shared the truth and you prayed and you looked for illustrations and you spent time and you spent energy and they just never come to the truth? And you can look at yourself and say, I'm a complete failure. You know what? People come to God when they allow themselves to accept the grace of God and to believe what God is handing to them. It's not about us, it's about Him. Sometimes we get to see people believe and sometimes we don't. The journey from information to transformation for Nicodemus, I think the story ends before he's transformed into the kingdom of God. The journey that you, Pastor Tom, get to do next week ends in a person believing and being transformed into the kingdom of God. And what a contrast in people. One who knew so much and seemed to miss the rest of the story. One who knew so little and got it. And what a beautiful example that is. Now I want to spend just a few minutes on the second half of the chapter. It's very important, and I called it the principle of the bridegroom and the best man. Verse 22. After this conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Jordan countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. There's controversy about how much baptizing he really did. Now John, that would be John the Baptist, was baptizing at Aenon near Salem because there was plenty of water. I think that's a good statement for immersion. You don't need a lot of water to sprinkle people. You need a lot of water to put them under. And people were constantly coming to be baptized. And we explained that a couple of weeks ago, that people get baptized as a mark of identity, not to be saved, identifying with a group. This was before John was put in prison. Isn't it interesting that John the Baptist, trying so hard to shove the attention off to Jesus, but finally, ultimately, God let him get put in prison and killed to get him completely out of the way. He tried so hard to make it happen, people wouldn't let it happen, and we'll see that in this story. Verse 25. An argument developed between some of John's disciples, John the Baptist, and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John the Baptist and said to him, Rabbi, that man, you know, Jesus, who was with you on the other side of Jordan, the one you testified about, remember, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, well, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. Oh, mercy. They're walking away from John the Baptist and they're going to Jesus. And I think John the Baptist probably said, Hallelujah, it's finally happening. That's why he came. He didn't come to build a crowd to follow him. He came to identify some people to follow Jesus. I think John the Baptist was so encouraged. In verse 27, he said, A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. I think John the Baptist is saying, My mission's just about done, and I'm so grateful. Verse 31, the one who comes from above is from above, is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from above is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath is upon him. What I believe is happening here is simply this. John the Baptist is like the Apostle Paul when he was near the end of his life. You remember what he said? I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, heaven is just this is my paraphrase, just around the corner from me. John the Baptist is saying, I came, I had a mission. I was to gather some people and identify them into a group that would welcome Jesus as the Messiah, and it was my job to hand them off to him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's got to increase, I've got to decrease. I'm being told that people are going from my club to Jesus' club, and I am so excited because that's exactly what was supposed to happen. You know what the principle there is? It's easy for us who tell the story and see people come to Christ to get in the road of them really following Jesus. It's not about us. Nobody wants to go to a wedding and watch the best man steal the show from the groom. We'd be really upset if that happened. Or to have the maid of honor steal the show from the bride. And John understood that. He understood his mission. He understood that when you bring somebody to Christ, you don't abandon them, you encourage them, you nurture them, but you always help them to turn their attention fully onto Christ. It's not about us, it's about him. And John the Baptist understood that. And it's illustrated so clearly for us here. And so I asked myself some questions today. Do I know about Jesus or do I know him as my Savior? I believe Nicodemus knew about him, at least in this part of his life. I don't think he trusted him personally. We can sit in church and hear the Bible taught, and we can interact with people, and we can read it through twice every year and know lots and lots about Jesus and never personally trust him as our Savior and Lord of our life. Becoming a child of God through Jesus Christ is to believe in our heart and say it with our mouth, Jesus is God. I don't hear that from Nicodemus. He's impressed with Jesus for either the right or the wrong reasons, but he doesn't catch the point of salvation. And we all have to answer that question. And if we can answer, yes, we've trusted him, do I understand and appreciate Creator God's amazing love? And we need to fall in love with John 3, 16 through 18, and the truth of that and the person of that, and be able to let that ooze out of our life, this amazing love that we've sung about this morning. Creator God, that's Jesus and his amazing love. And the more we get a hold of that, and more important, the more it gets a hold of us, the more it will motivate us to tell the story correctly. And that brings us to number three. As a child of God, does he see me as the best man? Or do I think I'm something more than that? It's pretty humbling to admit how unimportant we are, isn't it? I think there's a delicate balance between feeling a great responsibility to fulfill whatever the mission in our life is for today, but realizing that life will go along just fine without us when we're gone. Amen. Faithful to today, but respecting who we really are and who God is. And John the Baptist had it right. He must increase, I must decrease. Way too much Bible teaching and evangelism and talking on planet Earth today, especially in America, is attention being drawn to the messenger, not to the message and the person of the message. I need that reminder. I think we all do. It's not about the best man. It's about the groom. John understood it. Father, my hope is that everybody in this chapel can answer that first question. They know Jesus as their Savior. They know that Jesus is God. We've trusted him. We believe him. We have absolute assurance that we're secure with him forever. If not, please let them believe today. Your grace is being offered. And dear Father, it's so important for us to be able to tell the story. And sometimes we get it too complicated. We need to learn. We need to know the scriptures. We need to be able to dig deep into it. But really, the story of the gospel is as simple that a very young child can understand it. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Help us to keep the simplicity of the gospel where people can relate to Jesus the way Nicodemus could have if he had just really responded as one really seeking to know God. And then, Lord, when you give us that privilege of being a part of somebody's life, especially as they come into your family, give us the grace and the humility to continually turn them to you. We can't save them, and we can't change their life. We can't be the Holy Spirit. Thanks for the example of John. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. And help us to realize that one of these days our work is finished. And that's just the way you intended it. Thanks for that good reminder and for the good example. Thanks for being Savior Jesus, the Creator God in human flesh of amazing love. Amen.